looking forward to teaching this Torah portion. We're going to call it the Het Day. How many of you know, or how many of you have got, one of these sheets that we make? And I don't know, Jeremy, we got these on... It's on the website. They can download them off the website. What I've got here is some Hebrew letters. And they give the numerical value. Hebrew doesn't have numbers. They have letters, and each letter has a numerical value. And the letter Het is the eighth letter. It means to enclose, to be private. It's a fence or an enclosure. It equals the new beginning. The number eight is for new beginnings. Now, I've talked to many people over the years, even when I was in the New Covenant Church, and I talked to them about life. And I can't tell you how many times people say, boy, it sure be good to go back and start again, have a new beginning. But they'll say, but you can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. You can start anew. If you realize what God wants for you with the feast days is to renew you and the Spirit of God. Do you know that every Sabbath is a renewal of your life and the Spirit of God? Every feast day, the cycles, it was Judy was talking about a little while ago, they're designed to renew our relationship with the Spirit of God. I want to start tonight, and I know this is not the New Testament portion, but I want to start in 1 Peter chapter number 3. If you want to turn your Bibles there with us, Jeremy's going to run Esau tonight, so you don't have to unless you can't see on Ustream. If you can't see the board very well, I'm not sure. We're going to work on the resolution. We're working on some things to get Ustream improved, to get better picture and sound quality, and we're trying, folks, but a bunch of hillbillies, we have a little bit of trouble with this technical stuff. I want to start in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now, it says here, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called. Does anybody know what Vayikra means? The book of Leviticus that we're studying? Vayikra means called in Hebrew. We're called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now listen very carefully. Now he's fixing to quote a psalm. It's Psalms 34. It says in verse 10, for the one who desires life, to love and see good days. Do you know of anybody that don't want that? Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be able to love. And they want to see good days. I don't know of anybody that does not want that. That should be the desire of every person's heart. I mean, you're really messed up if you don't desire that. Peter says, the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I just read to you seven things that are literally talking about the seven spirits of God. This seven spirits of God is growing. I'm seeing it everywhere I look. Do you want good days? You need a new beginning. How many knows, and I know everybody don't know or understand, the counting of the Omer? Did you know that at sundown tonight we will begin the eighth day of the counting of the Omer? That's very important. It's like God says, can I drop a hint to you? You can have a new beginning. Every week, God gives us the seventh day to rest on, for on the eighth day, we get a new beginning. Start over fresh. Every single day. Now, if you follow along with us in our little booklets that we have, and I'm going to try to get some more of these, and we run late this year, there's a little guide on how to study for the counting of the Omer. Guess what I realized this year? The seven sets of weeks are about the seven spirits of God. Number one week, the first 7 days, we stress on studying about how to have God's love. To how to know what real love is. Not what the world thinks, but what real love is. On the eighth day, we add to that study of love, we add discipline. And this whole week, we'll study on the discipline of love. Sometimes you have to be harsh. What is it that Peter says here in chapter 3 in verse 10? For the one who desires life to love and see good days. You see, on the first day of creation, that one of the seven spirits of God, and please don't take this wrong. I know there's going to be people out there that's saying, oh, here he goes, trying to teach on, you know, Trinity and even beyond the Trinity. You got more gods than man. Could I say this real easy for you to understand? The Holy Spirit of God, you ain't big enough to handle it, okay? So he breaks it down in seven portions so you can handle it. That's why there's seven spirits of God. It's actually one. And that one is the same as the Father and same as the Son. They're one. But on the first day of creation, the Spirit of God did what? Said, let there be light. That's what God wants for us. Light and life is love. What was it that I showed you last week in the church at Ephesus? He said, there's some things I have against you, that you've left your first love. The light of God should be your first love. Do you remember what it was like when you first got born again? Man, I'll never forget that. There was something happened that I can't explain. I'm not talking about just an emotion. There was something that God did with me that I could never do for myself. And it was like a light went on. When I finally get somebody to see Torah, I use the term, the light went on. And that's the way it works. What they've done is went back to their first love. Remember what Yeshua's penalty was to the church of Ephesus if they didn't go back to their first love and repent? He would take away their candlestick. He would take away their menorah. Take away their light. So the seven spirits of God are working here. The seven spirits are working in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, when he asked this question, the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, who is he talking to? I'm getting like Judy now, ain't I? Asking a question. See, 1 Peter, go back to chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter, in verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, to those, this is who it's written to, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Yeshua HaMashiach and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now, some people say, well, that's Jews. Well, they were believers that found Yeshua on Pentecost. Remember Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost? You remember where those people were from? He gives a list there in Acts chapter 2. Oh, they were from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. That's where they're from. Now, they went back to their homes. This is after Passover. This is many years after that particular Passover. And they went back home. And Peter is writing this letter to them, exhorting them to something, because in chapter 2, look in chapter 2, verse 1 with me. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, be like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. and coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Now, there's a lot of controversy and argument today about, well, you have to be a Levite to be a priest. Not according to this. If you're a believer, God is raising you up as a priest. I know this is not for everybody. Why are we studying the book of Leviticus? It's instruction to the priesthood. That's what it's for. So when Peter writes in 1 Peter here and asks them, do they desire life, to love, and to see good days over in chapter 3, he's talking to the priesthood. They're different. See, God calls everybody. But what does it say in Matthew chapter 22 at the end of that parable? He said, many are called, but few are chosen. What does he say in chapter 1 of 1 Peter? Let me start in verse 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. They're the chosen ones. Why are they the chosen ones? Because they have the testimony of Yeshua, got it on the day of Pentecost, and they keep the commandments of God. The world's not like that. We've got a lot of brethren that are in Judaism. They don't believe in the Messiah. They don't have a testimony of Yeshua. They keep the commandments. We have New Covenant brethren. They have a testimony of Yeshua, but they say you don't have to keep the commandments. The chosen are those who do both. I think that's something we really, really need to understand, because you're never going to understand the teaching and instruction of God till you get that down. It's for you. Go back to chapter 3. In verse 8, he says, to sum up. You know what he's just done in chapter 3? Back in chapter 2, he told us about us being the priesthood. In chapter 3, he tells us everything down to how to live with our husbands and wives. Even how to live with our wife, men, to get our prayers answered. Do you know there's a way that you can live with your wife that will hinder your prayers if you're not living the way God says? That's a scary thing. And then he says, to sum it up, all of you. All of who? The ones that have the testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments, who have decided to do this under threat of persecution. Look what it says in verse 13. Let me just go in verse 10 again. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Anytime you see the word eyes, the eyes of the Lord. Remember what it says over in Revelation chapter 5? When he saw that lamb as if he'd been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. It's the word in Hebrew, Ayin. You can't miss this. There's a letter called Ayin. Verse 12, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Now, we want to be loved. We want to see good days. But we're not immune from persecution. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. That's the westernized version of good days. It's when, you know, just everybody likes you. No, that's not going to happen. I mean, you're confused as a term out in the yo-yo if you think that's going to happen. It's not. He says in verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Messiah as Adonai in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Messiah will be put to shame. For it's better if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For Messiah also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, I don't know if you read the Haftor portion today over in the book of 2 Samuel. We're not going to get to that. But it's very interesting to me that David has that desire to build a house for God, a dwelling place for God. And you remember the prophet Nathan there tells him, well, go ahead and do what's in your heart. And then that very night, the Spirit of God came to Nathan and said, now, you go back and tell David something. Now, I think Nathan had every good intention, but he said, you go back and tell David that he's not going to get to build the house. His son is. Now, he's talking about Yeshua, the son of David, because he built the house that God dwells in. I think one of the biggest problems, especially in Hebrew roots groups, Messianic groups today, is we try to put, and even in New Covenant churches, we try to put too much emphasis on a building over in Israel, a temple. Paul said, know ye not that you're the temple of the living God? David did not want to build God a house. Now, it was a great idea. David didn't want to build God a house so that God could live in it. David wanted to build a house so that God could live among his people. That's a big difference. Do you know why God wants you to be the temple? So that he can live among his people. As what? As a priest. Showing forth the seven branch menorah are the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God should be in the priest, right? Do you understand a little bit better why he was saying, if you want to see good days, you got to keep your tongue from some things? This leads me up now to go back, I believe, with enough foundation to go back to Leviticus chapter number 9. Leviticus chapter number 9 begins by saying, now it came about on the eighth day. Now, this is their Torah portion. It's called the eighth day. And I call it the het day because it's a day of new beginning. Now, there's so many people that it's hard to convince them that they can have a new beginning. You may have been, you know, following Hebrew roots for a while and you say, well, you know, this year I didn't count the Omer. All last week I didn't count the Omer. I didn't study about love and the love of God. God said, there's the eighth day. I want you to have a new start. God makes everything work out to where we can always have a new start. This is what this is about. Hold your place in Leviticus there. Flip right quickly over to Psalms 119. The book of Psalms 119. If you have a Bible that is published by a good publisher, you will have Psalms 119 right above verse 1, the Hebrew letter Aleph. And it may be spelled out there in English. I don't know if it's on Esort or not, is it? No, it's not on Esort. If you have a good Bible, it will have the word Aleph. It's the first letter. Do you know how much God wants you to understand this new beginning thing? Have you ever had somebody ask me, how many hints do I have to give you? Well, God took the 22 Hebrew letters, and he used them in Psalms 119 to divide the psalm in 8 verses, equal increments of 8. So every 8 verses that you read, God said, hey, can I give you a little hint? You can have a new beginning. He starts out in verse 1 of Psalms 119 by saying, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Torah of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained Your precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed. When I look upon all Your commandments, I shall give thanks to You with uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I shall keep Your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. What gives you a new start? The Torah. Now, I won't take time to read all this, but jump down to verse 16. That's the next set of 8. I shall delight in Your statutes. I shall not forget Your word, Your Torah. Go into verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. You want a new beginning? God says, how often do I have to hint that you can have a new beginning? Now, I asked the question when we started. Is there anybody here that does not want to be loved and see good in life? Well, God said, you need to start over. Now, I know there's people that says, well, that's impossible. And there's other people that says, well, I live in sinless perfection. Did you ever run into one of those? I work with one that believes that. He's really confused. He thinks he lives in sinless perfection. And the only way you can do that is by having denominational rules that define sin. But what, according to the Scriptures, defines sin? Torah. Paul said, I didn't even know what sin was without the Torah. You wouldn't have any idea. You wouldn't have any understanding what it is. But in this particular denomination that this fellow I know that's in, he says he lives in sinless perfection. How many of you struggle with that? I do. You're in pretty good company. Look at Romans chapter 8. We'll be right back to Leviticus 9 in just a minute. Romans chapter 7. Let's see what the Apostle Paul... I mean, you know, to use vernacular that we would talk about, Paul was a pretty good Christian, wasn't he? He's a pretty good believer. Paul says, and let me just start in verse 13. No, I need to back up. Sorry. Verse 7. What shall we say then is the law, the Torah, sin? If you're reading King James, God forbid. New American Standard says, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the Torah. For I would not have known about coveting if the Torah had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So then, the law is holy. The Torah is holy. It irritates me when I hear somebody says, oh, that old law, God did away with that. Paul said, God forbid, the law is holy. We're the problem. Verse 12 says, so then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did it that which is good became a curse of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin will become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Yeshua HaMashiach our Adonai. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, we struggle with that. Now, I'm saying that to make a point. So you're not going to understand chapter 9 of Leviticus unless you understand we all struggle with this flesh. Now, my mind wants to do what God says, but my flesh is weak. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Therefore, we had a sacrificial system given by God, didn't we? Isn't that what we're talking about in Leviticus? We've been talking about that since the beginning of the sacrificial system. Now, the blood of the animals are not doing anything. God is teaching through it. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourselves a calf, a bull for a what? A sin offering. And a ram for a burnt offering." That's a hatah and an olah offering. Why would this priest, the high priest, need a sin offering and a hatah offering? Why would he need that? Because he struggled with the flesh too. All of us does. See, there's a new beginning about to take place. This new beginning, they're going to walk into what's known the wilderness, or the great and terrible wilderness. It's called in our day the wilderness of the peoples. But the same thing's true today. It's on the eighth day. The eighth day of what? May? June? I think sometimes we look at that, well, eighth day of what? Well, it don't matter. I don't understand it, so I'll just pass it up. I guarantee you this is the eighth day of Nisan. If it's the eighth day of Nisan, how many days is it before Passover? Passover's on the 14th. If this is the eighth day before Passover, and by the way, in Numbers chapter 9, they did Passover in the wilderness that first year after they were out. It's the only time they did it. But they did Passover. And so God tells them on the eighth day, getting ready for Passover. Because what would happen 2 days later? They're going to have to put a lamb up and watch it, right? On the 10th of Nisan. Hold your place. Go over to the Gospel of John, chapter number 12. Gospel of John, chapter number 12. Verse 1. Yeshua, therefore, 6 days before the Passover. That's interesting. If it's 6 days before the Passover, what day is it? Nisan the 8th. A new beginning's about to get ready to take place because he comes back to Bethany just outside of Jerusalem because 2 days later he's going to walk into Jerusalem and they're going to start examining him as the Passover lamb. And he's going to be questioned by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Greeks. And he's going to be questioned by Pilate and Herod. And you know what Pilate's going to say at the end of all that question? I find no fault in this man. In other words, he's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And they sacrifice him on the 14th. He is the Passover lamb. So the eighth day is very, very important. Now, I didn't bring this up 8 days before Passover, but I am bringing it up the eighth day of the counting of the Omer. Let's go back to Leviticus. Now, it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron. Why the eighth day? Again, he wants everybody to have a new beginning. I'm not going to take time to read all these verses, but if you'll... And besides, the Torah portion is to be read all this week and studied all this week. I'm just going to lay a foundation for you to get to understand some of these things. God says, on the eighth day, we're supposed to be renewed, aren't we? That's a new beginning. Why is Aaron having to bring a sin offering on the eighth day? He needs to be renewed with the Spirit of God. Since we are being called as priests and chosen as priests, folks, we need a renewal with God. And this is a good eighth day to start on. You need a new beginning. I need a new beginning. God tells Aaron and his sons to bring this offering. Then also for the congregation to bring an offering. Something big is about to happen. They're going to have Passover, but they're getting ready for the altar. This is a brand new altar. Think about this. This is a brand new altar not being used before. This is the first thing that's going up on it. Folks, in the day and time that you and I are living in, there will be another altar go up. I hear talk all the time about, oh, they're going to build the temple back. Well, you can't have a temple unless you first have an altar in working order and it consecrated before the first stone can be laid, according to the law of God. I'm not worried about the temple. Yeshua came and built the temple. Know you not that you're the temple of the living God? I see an altar coming in our future very, very soon. And the world's not going to understand it. You know what they're going to really need then? A consecrated priesthood. That's you. That's us. That's the not only call, but the chosen. They're going to offer these offerings up. Let me jump over to verse 12. Let's just go to verse 18. They offer these offerings just exactly like the Torah had said, like we'd studied in the last couple of weeks. Okay? Verse 18 says, Then he slaughtered the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings, which is for the people, and Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around on the altar. As for the portions of fat from the ox and from the ram, the fat tail and the fat covering, and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver, now they placed the portions of fat on the beast, and he offered them up in smoke on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron presented as a wave offering before the Lord, just as Moses commanded. Now, you got to get these understanding a little bit of these sacrifices. This is a peace offering that went up. The priest gets a certain portion. It's cooked. And after this sacrifice is made, the priest are to eat this sacrifice. Okay? They're to eat this part. Verse 21 again. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron presented as a wave offering before the Lord, just as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Three different types there. Verse 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Folks, we'll get a chance to see that one day, just like they did. We'll see the fire of God move. I wonder what we're going to do. We're going to fall on our faces. I tell you, that's what you're going to do. Like Judy said, there won't be none of this, you know, speaking in tongues and shouting. You're going to be falling on your face. This is going to happen one day. Look what happens in verse 10. Now before I'm not verse 10, but chapter 10, verse 1. Before I read that, what are we studying this week in the counting of the Omer? This is the eighth day. And we're going to be studying discipline. Discipline is the same thing as the Bible uses as chastisement. Remember what it said over in Hebrews chapter 12? That every son he chastens, he trains, he disciplines. And if you're without chastisement, if you're without discipline, you're bastards and not sons. I mean, he said you really need to understand that. Now, discipline is not what most people think. See, the underlying intention and motive in discipline is love. Why do we measure our behavior, establish standards, and expect people to live up to them? Only because of love. Even judgment of the guilty is an expression of love. In other words, punishment is not vengeance. It's just another way to express love by cleansing anything antithetical to love. Tolerance of people should never be confused with tolerance of behavior. On the contrary, love for people includes wanting them to be the best they can be and therefore helping them to be aware of anything less than perfect behavior. You know, the love of discipline is the love of discipline's awareness of the intrinsic love that underlies discipline and judgment. It is the recognition that your personal discipline and discipline you expect of others is only an expression of love. It is the understanding that we have no right to judge others. We have a right only to love them, and that includes wanting them to be their best. Now, when you think about discipline this week, God's discipline, because when I read chapter 10, you're going to see that God's got some harsh discipline. But with those sacrifices, I see he's got some great love too, don't you? If he give me a way that I could still approach him through these sacrifices, I need to understand that he's not only a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. He's a daddy that will take you to the woodshed. When I judge and criticize another, is it in any way tinged with my own contempt and irritation? Is there any hidden satisfaction in somebody else's failure? How can we claim to be priests of God when many times when we see something, you know, happen to somebody, we're just full of joy because we didn't like what they done. We wanted to see them punished. It ought to break our heart every time we see a brother that something happens to. And yet many people that claim to be the priest of God and trying to do what God says, it tickles them to death to see somebody fail in something. It really does. Something's seriously wrong with their relationship with God. Now, God teaches us to love and to love like he did, but he also teaches discipline. And I've said this all my life. How can you, for example, be a parent, how can you teach discipline to another, a child, if you don't have self-discipline? A child's not going to do what you say. A child's going to do what you do. It's the self-discipline that counts. Well, God's going to take care of this in chapter 10. He says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." Now, it's interesting. Because we saw last week how that even Moses made Aaron and his sons, all four of them, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, he laid these sacrifices in their hands and then took them out of their hands and put them on the altar. Just, you know, walked them through every little step of it. They knew exactly how to do this. And they're all caught up in the moment, and Nadab and Abihu, they offer up this, you know, I mean, everybody's falling down and worshiping God, and the fire's come out, and great things is happening. Somebody wants attention. So they offer some strange fire. It says in verse 2, "And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Now, God loves you. Now, I want you to be real aware of this, those that God is training for the priesthood. God loves you with an everlasting love, but he loves everybody else too. And a priest who will do these things, and even an Aaron who will ignore what they were doing, will experience judgment. See, we're getting ready to go through something that Scripture has been teaching for thousands of years was going to happen. It's called the Great Tribulation. And God will not allow somebody to be stubborn in their own eyes. See, this is just not going to happen. Can you imagine how Aaron must have felt? Can you imagine losing two sons on the day that the altar is opened up, the two eldest sons? And then God's saying, you can't even mourn. You can't even go outside the tent of meeting. You can't tear your clothes. Everybody else can mourn for them, but you can't because you have the anointing oil of God on you. You can't even mourn for them. Folks, let me tell you something. You begin to understand we're all involved in this thing. When Sister Judy was talking this evening about the body, man, I was getting convicted. The body don't work like it's supposed to. Not today. It should. The body of the Messiah, everybody's different, like Judy said. We've all got different ways of doing things. We've got different talents. We've got different techniques. Everybody's different. And God knows that. He called us that way. I mean, when He called me, He called a mess. Okay? When God saved me, He took me just as I was. But He was never intended to leave me just as I was. Okay? Never intended. He's going to change us. He's going to change us from disobedience to obedience. So it's a training process. A chastisement, if you will. A discipline process. And yet many of us go years and years and years before we ever even think about change. Well, poor Aaron's going to have to see something here. Aaron's going to see how the love of God is so great for everybody that He's going to protect everybody. Do you know that the most dangerous thing in this world is somebody that's a priest that won't obey God? You listen to this very carefully. If God has chosen you and is training you as a priest and you will not obey God, you need to stay away from everybody else. You're going to get somebody killed. And it's coming soon. I mean, the best thing to do is just make up your mind that you're going to have a new beginning and you're going to have a good life. You're going to love. Because there's some things that are going to change. And just as I've been talking about these seven spirits of God, the first one, God created light. We've got to walk in His light. Well, we can't walk in the light of religion. We can't walk in the light of Jewish culture. We can't walk in the light of tradition. But I see a lot of that going on.